Once again, it's a joy to be with you and to open up this precious scripture. Let's just again bow before the Lord himself. Our Father, we come into your presence again, and we think of how Paul spoke there in thy word, of how he said he bowed the knee to you. So we come into your presence, and we would do just that with the attitude of our heart, bowing our knee to you, thanking you that you're the one true life God, that you have sent thine only beloved, only begotten Son for us to die for our sin upon the cross of Calvary. We just ask that you might be with us as we attempt to point out Christ today as we open up the Word of God. We thank you for him. Thank you for what he means to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 17. Now, I've been having a good time. I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying this chapter 17. Not because I'm listening to myself, but because of the Word of God and how rich it is in this particular section, because I've been able to look at just how wonderful the Lord gives us this prayer in his inspired scripture for us to be edified by, for us to see just a little bit about the communion between the Father and the Son, and the attitude of prayer that Christ has when he represents us. So I've really enjoyed this study. I hope it's been of some benefit to you. But in John 17, we're going to close out this little series on this chapter by looking at how Christ prayed for us. We've already looked at an introduction on part one. Part two, we looked at the seven glories of Christ. Part three, we looked at how Christ addresses the Father in this prayer. In part four, we looked at how Christ presents himself in this prayer. But now, how Christ prayed for us. You know, we could actually just turn over to Philippians for a moment and look at chapter one just for a comparison. Here, Paul, one of the apostles, is praying, showing an attitude of prayer toward the believers at Philippi. And all the more, when we turn to John 17, we see the great attitude of prayer with the greatest example, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Philippians 1:9, notice here how Paul spoke to these believers at Philippi. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, that is full knowledge, and in all judgment, the word discernment, that ye may discern or approve things that are excellent, that's the word for more excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, this is a prayer. This is not just a bow your head and give thanks, repeated, repetitious prayer. This is a prayer with meat on it. This is a prayer for the spiritual condition of the saints at Philippi. So often we're in a hurry and we may bow to the Lord, but it's in just a very casual, a very lack of concern almost, just almost as if we do it just in the fact that it's a ritual, that we always do it. But here we see a prayer that has great depth to it. I would suggest while we're on the subject, it says in the book of Philippians, gives us this example, just as well as in other epistles that Paul wrote to local churches. One being example of the letter to the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5, this is what, by the inspired inspiration of God, Paul wrote to them, saying, verse 17 of chapter 5, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. It goes on to say, in the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, and also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. I was in a prayer meeting just recently, and dear brother, you know the brother, our brother Jeff, who's on this radio broadcast, was asked to read a passage, and he chose that one before we went into a season of prayer. And how appropriate to say, brethren, pray for us. So as we think of this, let's look at how Christ prayed for us. We saw a good example of Paul doing so, praying for different believers. But now the Lord Jesus in John 17, notice with me, seven times he says that they may or that they might. We'd like to tie this in with how he's praying for us in these specific areas. Notice that in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Here's that phrase, that they may be one as we are one. Again, verse 21 to 23, that they all may be one. And also again, we drop down and repeat that in verse following. So we see here that they may be one. Verse 13, here we see another specific area, that they may be. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they might have joy. Thirdly, let's look at verse 19 and see what area of specific prayer we see mentioned there. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That they also might be sanctified. So isn't this something? He prays that we might be one, that we might have joy, that we might be sanctified. Three tremendous areas of prayer. You know, over there in Philippians 1, when we read verses 9 to 11, he prayed that the saints would have, that they might have discernment, full knowledge. He wanted, as you've noted probably if you've read through Proverbs, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. This is God's desire for us, and it comes through those that are born again, having been yielded to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So we see here this tremendous prayer by Christ. Now, let's connect these things to the teaching in the upper room. If you'll notice, this is a nice, to me, it's an encouraging study. You can tie in what he taught the disciples in chapters 13 to 16 with what he prayed in chapter 17 to the Father. You see sprinkled through chapter 17 the different themes that was taught in chapters 13 to 16. Notice in John 13, here we see the chapter speaking of fellowship. And in verse 8, Peter says unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now remember, one of the three areas he prayed for us in, that we might be one. What is fellowship? Partnership. That's the word for partnership. Fellowship. That we might be one. So now let's look at how chapter 14, along with chapter 16, ties in with the prayer of chapter 17. Chapter 14, we see there, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We see in chapters 14 and 16 the teaching of the Comforter, teaching of the Spirit of God that would come as the Lord would go back to glory, and the Spirit of God would come and the church age would be established. He would send another Comforter. But in these chapters we see the great comparison of having a broken heart and having sorrow, yet the contrast of having joy. So the Comforter comforts the broken heart. How do we tie that in with John 17? Well, remember, he said in verse 13, he prayed that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Look at chapter 15, we're tying in each of these chapters of the Upper Room Ministry to the prayer of John 17. In chapter 15, notice there, the theme being to abide in Christ. 12 times that word, a particular word in the Greek, is mentioned, this often rendered abide. It means to continue. It means to dwell. It means to be present, to remain. 12 times. And when we see this, we connect chapter 15 with John 17 of how he prayed that we might be sanctified. That we might be, that's the word meaning set apart. To abide in him, to be dwelling in him, is to be set apart unto him, to be sanctified. My dear friend, what an encouragement that we have here as we look at how Christ prayed for us in this John 17, the high priestly prayer. And as we close out this study in John 17, I'd like to just mention a couple other points. As he emphasizes his relationship with the believers, it's interesting to see that he also points out his concern. If you notice verse 21, he points out his concern for the world. He's already made clear in this chapter that he's not of the world, along with if you study other parts such as John 15 and on through, he's made it clear he's not part of the world, of the world system, but yet he has a concern for the world. Look at John 17, 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, notice here, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe. Verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know. That the world may know. That thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. That the world may know. Back to verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So we see here, as in those first two verses I read, that the world may know, that the world may believe. We see here the twofold ministry of the heart of God. The chapter speaks of how he's our great high priest, we are saved. As the great high priest there for his sheep, the great shepherd for his sheep, yet, that the world may know, we see this concern for the lost, the twofold ministry in the heart of God. You know, this is something that we need to take with us. If you're a believer, take it as comfort that he's praying for you. If you're lost, remember, God loves you and Christ died for for you. Thank you for being with us, and if you would, join us next Sunday morning at 10:15 with the Two Roads and Two Destinies Radio Ministry. For Jeff Buckles, this is Mike Moody.